We'll be jumping around a little bit this morning. I won't be jumping around like a charismatic kind of a thing here, but I will be back and forth in the scriptures. I just want to kind of make sure everybody realizes not something strange didn't happen during this COVID-19. A key verse really could be verses 12 and 2. 12 and 13, I'm sorry. 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Wow, what a powerful portion of scripture. Just that thing of verse 13. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to go to Bible college to understand what's in this book. You don't have to have all that education to understand how much Jesus loves you. Listen, if these were ignorant and unlearned men, they were head and shoulders above the religious leaders at that time, amen? And so, names, what is in a name? And I happened to come across just a little snippet and in a part of a book that I was reading. And I said, I got to mark that down because I feel the sermon coming on out of that there. And that little snippet there, really, it boiled down to just a couple of sentences that we bear such a wonderful name. We bear a good name. So, by way of introduction, when it comes to names, they are one of the things that slow you down when you're reading the Bible. You notice that? You kind of be going... One name will take a few minutes to get that name under your belt. And then maybe if there's a whole pile of names, like when you start getting into First Chronicles and so on, you get into those areas of scripture there. Well, I tell you, some tough names to pronounce for sure. But they're there for a reason. And so we can't kind of gloss over them and simply pretend they don't exist there or they don't have any relevancy to what we're reading. Because behind those names, there's a meaning. Now, I'm not saying, if you take some extra time, once you've read your daily Bible reading schedule, go back, look at some of those names, look them up, and see if you can understand what the meaning of those names is. And then when you write them in the margin of your Bible, you won't have to look them up again. That's kind of nice. But it does bring some sort of a sense that these are people that God wants us to know, good or bad, He wants us to know them. So behind those names, and I don't know, how do you choose a name today? Well, that really sounds pretty. Or whatever you might be, it might fit with an alliteration like Ronald, Robin, Rochelle, Randy, and Richard, you know, and maybe you've got J's or whatever it is along the line there. In fact, it was interesting, pastor that Peg and the church that we were going to there, First Bristol Baptist in Bristol, Pennsylvania at the time, and Vic Wilson, Pastor Wilson was the pastor then, and I didn't realize he had gone over to Keysville, New York. He was over there at what used to be known as Independent Baptist Church. I'm not sure what its name is now. But he had me reading the Trinity Times, I guess, whatever that little thing they put out for the school. And he got looking down that way, and he saw the name. Wait a minute, Ronald, Robin, Richard. That's got to be Brother Ganger. And he called us, and sure enough, it was there. So I don't know if that meant anything, but it was just the idea. It was unique when it came to that end there. So anyway, these names are important, and they convey meaning for those who gave them or doled them out. Many writers have used the unique names to convey the character of their characters in their book. In John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, there were a lot of unique names in there. They were named after many times here, biblical principles, the grace and faith and so on there. But some of those names that were there as Mr. Worldly Wise Man, Madam Bubble, Mercy, Mr. Brisk, Faithful, who was put on trial. Names like Mr. High-Minded, Mr. Enmity, and Mr. Liar, and Mr. Cruelty, and many more such as Mr. Evangelist and Mr. Christian. So he was making a point by choosing these very unique words and labeling various people. If you happen to read Oliver Twist, which I have not read the book, but there are some interesting names in Oliver in that book written by Charles Dickinson. Or Dickens, rather, and he had in there a man by the name of Mr. Dodger, Mr. Fang, Mr. Bumble, Mr. Grimwig, and more. They're in there, and these kind of give you the names gave you the nature of their character, both whether it was in Pilgrim's Progress or in an Oliver Twist. But there are some names in one's community that if mentioned, eyes roll. You say, oh, yeah, we know about him, or yeah, oh, we know about her, or we know about that family, and so on. So And yet, there are other names that bring a smile and a positive nod. Yeah, I know them. I went to school with them, or I used to work with them, and oh, what a delightful person to be around, and so on. So, you know, it's kind of a toss-up when you mention names here along the way as to what someone's experience might have been with an individual. Well, you know, Solomon states in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, he said, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So if you have to get a reputation, kind of a nasty reputation, because you're interested in climbing the corporate ladder at any expense, at any cost, no matter who you have to walk over on the way up. Someone said, on the way, be kind as you go up the ladder, because you never know who you're going to meet on the way down. Amen. And that's absolutely true. But nonetheless, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now, we may not have grown up much. With much as a family, large family back in the 50s and in the 60s, but there's one thing that my dad insisted on was a good name. You present yourself in the neighborhood the way you're supposed to, and you don't get yourself into trouble, you don't lie, you don't steal, you don't destroy property. So we would not have made good riders. We would not have, in this day and age, my father would never let us go out for those things there. But he wanted to make sure that when we did a job out there, that we did the job well, so that he could get a good report back and say, well, yeah, you know, Jerry or Jim or Carl or so on there, they did a great job, and we have no problem hiring them one thing or another. So having a good name is important. We sometimes will look back into our ancestry as well and hope that we can find our names connected with kings and queens, just so we can have bragging rights. I mean, yeah, it's not like you're going anywhere near the throne or anything, or delve into any of their riches and all. But you know, oh yeah, well, queen so and so and king so and so here. But there are some kings and queens that you wouldn't want to be your relatives by any stretch of the imagination, or perhaps some great historical figures, and not somehow with murderers and criminals. And someone said, "You be careful when you're looking in your closet, what you might dig out." So, what are we looking for in our background? We are looking for good names, honorable names, and it just so happens, if you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, in our history we have a fabulous name, a great name, an honorable name, and that name is Jesus Christ. Because we're called Christians. And the word Christians came about as followers of Christ. And so we ought not to look at negatively when someone says, oh, you must be one of those Christians. You say, hey, man, you better believe it. Sealed, sanctified, and waiting for the Lord. Amen. So let them know right up front. So Acts again, Acts 11:26, prior to this, Barnabas went seeking Paul. And in verse 26, they finally met up, and then they journeyed to the city of Antioch. And the scripture it says there, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They were the first ones to be tied and associated with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They bore a good name because I believe they had a good testimony. And that's important because our testimony either tarnishes or enlightens the name. So it's a great name, Christian, a follower of Christ, a name that defines who we have chosen to have our lives patterned after by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, by God's grace this morning, no other name provides the way, no other name provides the life, and no other name provides the truth this morning. Father, guide and direct as we look to the message today, that Lord, we'll lift up and we'll magnify your name, that Lord, we'll be proud to be called Christians. Lord, we know that the world has hijacked the name, and it pretty much is just means to anybody who is good. But Lord, they can be good in the sense of the world, but they're not followers of you. Lord, they're still following their own passions, their own desires, their own goals. Lord, spending their money the way they want to spend their money and spending their time the way they want to spend their time. Lord, they may go to church, they may not go to church, but Lord, just being good somehow has meant that someone is now deemed a Christian. But Lord, we know better than that. That's not a scriptural definition, nor is it a scriptural example. And so, Father, won't you guide and direct? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So no other name provides the way. Now, perhaps I should have titled this message One of a Kind, because our name is really one of a kind. Because there is absolutely no other name given among men that can do what only the name of Jesus Christ can do. Listen, you can chase demons away. You can chase devils away. All you have to do is plead the name of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is plead the blood of Christ. There is power in that name. As we sang the hymnal, there is power in that name. And so the name of Jesus is the difference between heaven and hell. Did you know that? Think about that. Jesus, his name is the difference between heaven and hell. In Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, if we can turn, let me see, just back a few verses. It says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, and by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Excuse me, put my glasses on here. Crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we what? Must be saved. No other name. His name is not Shinto, Buddhist, Allah. You can name whatever names you want to say. Say, well, they're just different names. No, they're not different. Well, they're different names, but they're different in all the wrong sense, because none of those names that you might accept as a substitute for the name of Jesus Christ, they can't save you. They have no saving power. They have no blood cleansing whatsoever. They were never raised from the dead, and some of them never even existed to begin with. And so God states in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, he says there that this is my beloved son. So we have witnesses here that this is the Son of God and that he is the one whom God has sent to redeem us from our sins. So this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So when we're reading the scriptures, we're meditating in the scriptures, we're hearing what the Lord wants us to know, and the Holy Spirit is helping us to understand what it is that we ought to know. Secondly, John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verses 29, again he says it very similarly in chapter 1 and verse 36, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So we have here that God states that Jesus is his son. John states the purpose of what his son is here for. And Peter stated in response to the question, who others might think Christ is. And he asked Peter, and Peter says that thou art the Christ, that is the anointed, the chosen of God, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16:16. And again in John chapter 11, verse 27, Lazarus' sister. Lazarus had passed away. Christ had finally made his way there. And Martha was a little bit upset because he didn't come when she thought he should have come. If he had come a little bit earlier, then he could have healed Lazarus from being sick. Now, what would you rather see? If you had an opportunity to see Christ in person and he gave you an option, would you rather see him heal someone from the sick? Would you rather see him raise someone from the dead? Well, he came for a reason, and he said that the purpose that Lazarus had died was so that he might be able to glorify his heavenly Father. Lazarus' sister Martha stated that she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And so even a Roman centurion, so just so you realize it's not just only Jewish people, a Roman centurion and those who were gathered with him on the Mount Golgotha, the Mount Calvary, the centurion presented at the crucifixion, he stated, present I should say, at the crucifixion stated, now when the Roman centurion and they that were watching him, meaning Christ, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So we had it almost right. He almost had it right. It isn't past tense, it's present tense. Now, he is a Son of God. And that word is going to be, Clinton can parse the word is, we're going to parse it and say past, present, and future is all wrapped up in that word is. Amen? He was not the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He has always been the Son of God. So today as we come together to remember the person of Christ and the price that he paid so we can be redeemed unto God and because a part of the family and become a part of the family of God, we bear his name as followers of Christ. I trust that you are a follower of Christ. You're not settling for that the simplicity of the name Christian, that because you go to church or because you sing the songs or because maybe you help around the church or anything, that makes you a Christian. That just makes you a good person. A good person doing good things will never make it to heaven. Otherwise, Jesus Christ died in vain. He gave his life, he shed his blood on the cross so that we could be redeemed and become Christians and become followers of Christ. Now, when you're going to follow someone, that means you follow them. You don't get ahead of them. You don't walk beside them. He leads us. He guides us and he directs us along the way. So there simply is no other name, for there is no other person who lived and died and rose from the dead, no other name by which we must be saved. So this is life, eternal life in the name of Jesus Christ. And all I can say is, what an honor to be called a Christian. What an honor. And nothing to be, and it's amazing how many people they will shy away from, or they will shun anything that might lead someone to believe that they actually might be a Christian. Oh, the dread of it all. They might think that I'm a Christian. Well, we are. And if you really appreciate what the Lord did for you, then follow him. He wasn't ashamed to be the Son of God, and he wasn't ashamed to bring forth the way of righteousness. So what a blessing when and for others to take note that we are followers of Christ. They came to that conclusion at Antioch. They're Christians. I forget what the I-A-N-O-S. There's a Greek word for that there, which I'm not sure exactly what it is. I haven't come across it, and it just slipped through my mind here. Anyway, it's important. If someone says you take you take Christ out of the word Christian, and you have an acronym, I am nothing. So without Christ, I am nothing. So anyway, number two, no other name provides us life. I get the overwhelming feeling at times that as the redeemed of the Lord, as Christians, we detach the significance of the word life in the scriptures. We don't understand the nature of that particular word. So if it is as if we have come to a saving knowledge in the person of Jesus Christ, and rather than experience the transformational power and salvation here and now, we're looking somewhere down the road into the future where Christ, when Christ comes for us, and then that's when a transformation really takes place. Well, there is going to be a change, obviously, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter there. There is going to become a change. This mortal is going to put on immortality, and this corruptible is going to put on incorruption because of what God does to us. But right now, I have been saved. I have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. I can begin right now, from the second that I was saved, I can go begin that transformational change. And it's to be an ongoing transformational change from the day that I am saved until the day the Lord Jesus Christ sounds the trumpet and he was called up to be with him. It's to be an ongoing aspect. And so it's the idea isn't that, okay, I'm glad that I'm saved. Now I'm just going to hang around here and I'm going to hang loose until Jesus comes, and then the transformation is going to really take place. No, it's to take place now, today. So our salvation is every bit for the here and the now as it is for eternity. Transformation is to begin the moment that we accept Christ as our Savior. The molding and the shaping is the life that we have been saved for. The unsaved can't be shaped and they can't be molded because they haven't come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And so you and I who have, we can undergo that, under the molding and that shaping by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God, as they conspire and they work together in a very positive way to bring about the desire of God the Father in our lives. So the molding and the shaping is the life that we have been saved for, to have a presence in this world that is an outward reflection of that transformational work of the Holy Spirit of God taking place in our hearts right now. I believe a lot of people miss the fact that we, quote unquote, are Christians. Because when we look like them, and we talk like them, and we walk like them, and we do so much like them, guess what? How would they know? How would they know? The world doesn't need Secret Service Christians. So, who in this world is ever going to be able to call any one of us Christian if we walk like the world, and we talk like the world, dress like the world, live like the world, how are they ever going to really know that there is really a significant difference between us? And how are they going to know the difference between light and day? Life here is meant to be lived, fulfilled, and fulfilling in Christ. Not in riches and treasures and prestige and importance and power. If our life is to have any significance now and into eternity, it's got to be lived for Jesus Christ now, today. So greater insight is what we get. Greater understanding of God's purposes. Listen, when this pandemic came down and they started throwing out all kinds of restrictions here and all kinds of restrictions there, left and right, whatever it is there, I really wonder how many of those, if they even took a moment to say, "No, Lord, are we doing the right thing here? I'll be honest with you, given the nature of some of these people in high positions of office, I don't think they even gave it a lick. Not even a thought of prayer. Lord, we need your wisdom because, Lord, this could potentially bring 40-some million people to bankruptcy. Businesses bankrupt. And you just name it off. They just kind of went willy-nilly with this thing, and they just kind of, it was like throwing something against the wall and hoping that it would stick. Now, that's just the reality. That's what we're living in. We're living in a nation whose rulers do not know God. Some do, yes, but they seem impotent. They seem unable to sway any direction one way or the other. And it may also be because they don't have the prayer of the believers behind them in their positions in office. And so we need to take into consideration here that, listen, you and I, since we have been saved, we now have a greater insight, we have greater understanding, we have greater wisdom, and plus we have God's presence to guide and direct us in handling daily activities and handling our daily issues, to see things from God's perspective. That's all God says. Let me give you my perspective. And as he gives us this perspective there, then we can make better decisions, and we can certainly make better choices because we begin to see the same picture that God sees. So this and tons more resides in the perfect name of Jesus and should be readily apparent in our lives as Christians. Someone should come to you and say, listen, you seem to have some savvy here. You seem to have some smarts. You seem to have some wisdom. You seem to have some knowledge. Wouldn't it be nice for your kids to come to you as a mom and a dad and say, listen, you know what, Mom, Dad, I need some help. I need some counsel here. They're saying, listen, I need to tap into some of your wisdom. I need to tap into some of your knowledge. But, you know, listen, if moms and dads, we're not going to live as God has created us or saved us to live, then why would they come to you? They go to their friends, hoping that somehow their friends might have it. So let's be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be. So number three, as we get ready to close here, no other name provides absolute truth. Have you ever asked yourself why this King James Bible is so hated? I mean, it really is hated. I don't think people hate these other translations as much because they're kind of loose, if you will. But why do men hate to read it? Why the loss of the carnal Christian? Why do they refuse to read the scriptures? Why so many groups have to bash the King James or put together false translations? They hate the truth. And they hate anything that holds to the truth. They hate light. Light oftentimes in the Bible is synonymous with truth. And the Holy Spirit gives John the reason that men hate the Word of God. My daughter Robin was just finishing up. We're going to turn to the Gospel of John very quickly here. She was in her course that she was taking as Christian School Administration in her master's. Her last course that she's taken is one that I took a little bit earlier, the King James versions of the Bible. And she had remarked, she said, how can people get it so wrong? Amen. And I tell you what, those who don't take the time to know the differences, they're going to get it wrong every time. And yet, they look at us as we're a cult because we hold to it. We hold strictly to it. Well, it's easy to be deluded, and I'm jibber-jabbering here. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We can look over in John chapter 3, verse 17, really lays it on the line here. And he says here, John speaking of the Holy Spirit says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned what? Already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men what? Loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. See, that's what light does. Light exposes things. Truth exposes things, if you will. So God has every expectation that between you and I, who call ourselves Christians, that we would be as different as night and day from the unsaved. Amen. When you and I walk together, there should be no doubt that we're both Christians. If we walk with an unsaved person, there should be no doubt who is saved and who isn't saved. Amen? So, for them, Christ is, unfortunately, just a cuss word But for you and me, he is our life. He is our way of life. We are Christians. Let us live up to that glorious name. My father expected us to go out there and to live up to a good name. Not to go out there and be rascals and to get ourselves into trouble with the police or with our teachers. Listen, I tell you, I lived in a day that when you got in trouble at school, you got in trouble at home too, along the way. It wasn't the other way around where mom and dad went in there and took the teacher to task because you were sassy, you were talking back one thing or another. But today, listen, even in home, I see kids talking back to their moms and dads as if somehow you have no right for authority over me. I am autonomous. I don't need you, kind of a thing. And moms and dads let them get away with that. So let us live up to that glorious name. There is no other name like it in the world. What is in a name? Jesus is that name. And the name is Christian. Let's be proud of who we are. And let's let the world know what a real Christian is. Loving. Compassionate. Compassionate. What was the other word I was looking for? Just caring. That's something else. Anyway, all that Jesus was, who wasn't afraid to talk with sinners, who wasn't afraid to take the gospel where the gospel needed to be shared and where it needed to be taught. He was straight as an arrow, and we need to be straight as an arrow too. Not all over the map. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. And, Lord, as we get ready to go into the communion service this morning, Lord, it's a little bit of an awkward from our usual way we do things. But, Lord, we pray that as we go through this, that it'll be glorifying and honoring to you. But, Lord, it's been a while since we have come to the communion table. But, Lord, as we do so, we want to be able to honor you. But first and foremost, it must begin by invitation to, if one does not know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, then they need to know you as their own personal Lord and Savior. Otherwise, they make a mockery of the communion celebration. But Lord, if we're saved, Lord, then we need to make sure that our hearts and our lives are right. That, Lord, we are being faithful, that we're being the kind of Christians you'd have us to be. Following your scripture. Lord, we realize that we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes along the way. Moms and dads make mistakes in raising children. Children make mistakes as they're being raised by their parents. So, Lord, we all tend to make these mistakes along the way. And yet, Father, we are so thankful for the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness when we come to your throne of grace. So, Father, won't you guide and direct now as we take this time that we'll also take the time to reflect on the nature of our walk over these last couple of months. And Lord, have we been true to the name of Christ? Have we been true to the name of Christian that we bear upon our hearts? Lord, if not, then may we take this time to get it right. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'd ask you this morning, we say, preacher, I want you to pray for me. I haven't really been living up to the name Christian as I ought to live. I know that it's easy during this time to mumble and to grumble and to complain and to gripe rather than just simply accepting some things that we may not have liked. But we still express ourselves in Christian love along the way. So would you say, preacher, pray for me this morning. Preacher, pray for me today. Yes, I see hands here and hands there at home equally as well. We want to be good representatives. We want to be like the Apostle Paul, a great representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, I'm not sure if I got a home in heaven. I don't really know. I've been trying to be good. And, well, I can share with you from Scripture that being good is not going to cut it. You've got to actually come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You've got to trust Him for your salvation today. Not in your works, but in what He did in the cross of Calvary as your substitute. And if you'll accept Him and accept what He did for you, He'll put your name in that Lamb's Book of Life. You can do that wherever you happen to be, at home, wherever you might be listening to this message on the iPad or however you might listen to it. You can also do it right where you are. Well, Father, again, we thank you for this time. Once again, as we now enter the communion service, won't you bring honor and won't you bring glory in Christ's name, we pray. All right, a little bit different here, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we look in the Scripture. The Scripture says, beginning of verse 27, it said, Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The first step is there's a little cellophane tab on the top here, and you've got to hold the edge of it over, pull down a little bit, and grab that. You can peel that back and get that little wafer thingy off of there. Have we got that done? My wife says I got fat, stubby thumbs and stuff, so I need to do it a little bit harder. But as we get ready to partake of this wafer, the scripture says, verse 23 says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And let us eat together. And then we can peel off that other colored thing very carefully. And as we do, after the same manner also, Jesus took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And let us drink together.